have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the New Testament book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. While you're finding your place there, we'll dismiss our children, preschool through third grade, and their workers to children's church. Hebrews chapter 11. If you're a guest with us today, we've been working verse by verse through this great chapter of Scripture. And we've made our way to verses 5 and 6 this morning of Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to speak for a few minutes this morning on this subject, what a way to go. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. And this is what God's word says. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. As we continue to study the great men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we come to the second hero of faith, Enoch. It should be no surprise that Enoch is mentioned in this great chapter of Scripture. Donald Guthrie says that in the rather dull genealogies of Genesis chapter 5, the brief comment on Enoch shines like a jewel and is hardly paralleled elsewhere in Scripture for concise effectiveness. Enoch is one of the most fascinating figures in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, 51 words are devoted to his description. He lived before the great flood, and he was in the early line of people who lived to incredible ages. And though Enoch's life was brief in comparison with that of his father and his son, it is nonetheless an amazing stint of time. Those 365 years were given to righteous living in the midst of a terribly evil world that was destroyed precisely because of its depravity. Enoch was a man of immense age and character, but he is most famous for the incredible event that happened to him in Genesis chapter 5 in verse 24 as he walked with God. And this is what Genesis 5, 24 says. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Adam and Eve, too, knew what it was like to walk with God. They had walked with God and talked with him in the garden. But when they fell into sin and were removed from the garden, they ceased to walk with God. And that's what makes this verse in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24 so fascinating and so compelling. John MacArthur says, "The ultimate destiny of man is reinstituted with Enoch, who stands as an illustration for all men of what it is to be in fellowship with God. In Enoch, the true destiny of man is again reached as he experienced the fellowship with God that Adam and Eve had forfeited in Genesis chapter 3. And so, as we study the life of Enoch, we see clearly what it means to walk by faith. In this passage, Enoch teaches us how to walk with God. So with all that in mind, I want us to think about Enoch and his life for a few minutes and how he walked with God and how he left this earth. And the first thing that I want us to see, and I'm going to be working backwards through the text. I'm going to start in verse 6 and work back to verse 5, is the principle of walking with God. The writer of Hebrews says in verse number 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Notice in verse number 6 of Hebrews 11, he does not say that without faith it is difficult to please God, or without faith you will have to work extra hard to please God. No, the language in verse number 6 emphasizes the absolute impossibility of a person pleasing God in any other way than by faith. And the question that this verse confronts all of us with this morning is simply this: do we believe what this verse teaches? Do we really believe that it is impossible to please God with our lives without faith? And if we do believe this, then might I ask a second question for your consideration this morning? Do you practice it? It's one thing to say, yes, that's right, Pastor, you're teaching us the truth. It's impossible to please God without faith. And then it's very easy to leave these doors in a few moments and go out of this place and live the exact opposite of what this passage of Scripture teaches. Friends, faith is indispensable. The emphasis that the writer of Hebrews is giving us here is that absolutely nothing from man can please God apart from faith. This is the principle. This is the very beginning of walking with God on a daily basis. And the emphasis that the writer of Hebrews is giving us in this verse with this phrase is on the day-to-day practical faith that is necessary to please God. For the reality is, if we are not living a life of faith, we cannot please God. We will never have God's smile. We will never experience God's favor on our life apart from living a life of faith. And in Enoch's day, a day in which unbelief was rampant, Enoch stood out among the crowd and Enoch exercised faith. He lived by faith. When you read Genesis chapter 5 and the words that are used to describe him, you'll not find the writer of Genesis mentioning anything about Enoch's faith. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, he begins his description of Enoch with two words that we see repeated over and over in this passage of Scripture: by faith. This was Enoch's description. Enoch understood this principle. Enoch's faith, listen, it included every single thing that Abel's faith included that we studied last week. Enoch had to have offered a sacrifice to God, just like Abel did, which pictured Christ's ultimate sacrifice on the cross for us. Enoch could not have walked with God apart from that sacrifice. And he had to exercise faith in that sacrifice. And he had to exercise faith in his belief in God. And the principle of walking with God in Abel's life and in Enoch's life has not changed today. This principle of faith must operate in our lives. What was true for them is true for us. Faith in Christ is the only way to begin a walk with God. It is the only way to enter into God's presence. And in Enoch's life, we see this principle of walking with God by faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Enoch would ask all of us this morning, what are we doing in our lives to try to please God and to gain his approval apart from faith? This is where a walk with God begins, by faith. But the second truth that I want you to see this morning is also found in verse number 6. He moves from the principle of walking with God to the pursuit of a walk with God. And he gives us two descriptions of this pursuit of a walk with God in verse number 6. And he says that it begins with desire. He says, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. The writer of Hebrews is teaching us that you and I cannot draw near to God unless you and I believe that God exists. He uses the phrase, believe that he exists, literally translated, believe that he is. Believe that he is what? Believe that he is God. This is the first step of a life of faith. Faith always begins by grasping this one great basic essential fact. There is only one true living God. This is where faith begins. If we are to draw near to God, if we are to walk with God, that drawing near to God, that walking with God begins with believing that he exists. Now, it's interesting. Did you know that when you study the Bible never tries to prove God's existence? It never tries to prove God's existence. The Bible always treats God's existence as an irrefutable fact. Listen to how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God. It doesn't say in the beginning, maybe God existed. It doesn't say in the beginning, maybe there was a higher power somewhere. It doesn't say anything like that. It states it factually. In the beginning, God. And see, not a mere recognition of a deity or some sort of object is mentioned here. This is not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. The writer of Hebrews is talking about a belief in the one true living God, the one true God of the Bible. And he's saying that if you're going to walk with God, you've got to begin by believing that he's real and that he exists. You've got to begin by believing in the God of the Bible. You've got to begin by believing in the God of the Old Testament, the God of creation, the creator and owner of everything that exists in this world, including your life and mine. This is where your life of faith begins, believing that he is the creator and owner of everything. And it continues by believing in this God of the Old Testament, who was the wonder-working, miracle-working God, the God who parted the Red Sea, the God who tore down the walls of Jericho, the God who fed his people with manna from heaven every single day, the God who, when his people were in trouble, surrounded them by chariots of flaming angels. This wonder-working, miracle-working God, this creator and owner of everything God, this is the God that you must believe in, the one true living God. But you must also believe in this God of the Bible as he's seen in the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, God is made known to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In all that the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and for me, this is where our faith rests. This is what we believe in, that he is God, that he exists. Oh, but it doesn't stop there. You've not only got to believe in the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, but you've got to believe in the Spirit of God who indwells his people as a witness and testimony. Listen, of God's true existence. Did you know that the Bible teaches that when the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of his people, one of the things that the Spirit of God does is bears witness that God exists and that we belong to him. And this is where our faith rests, in this desire to know God, this desire to walk with God, this desire to draw near to God. And listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. If you want to walk with God, if you want to know God, you must believe that he exists. That this is who he is. You can't walk with God apart from that. Do you believe? Do you desire to be close to him? Do you believe that he exists and that he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. That what you read in the pages of Scripture is not history. That God can still move and work in your life like that. Do you believe that? If you want to draw near to God, if you want to walk with God, you must believe. And friends, please hear me this morning. Belief is not mere intellectual assent. True belief, true faith is you are resting your very life in this truth. And you're not trusting in anything else but Him. You have that desire to draw near to Him in that way. But He also talks in verse 6 about how we pursue God in our walk with Him with devotion. And He says, you must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. You see, faith is not only believing that God exists, but it's believing that God is moral and that God is just and that God is gracious and that God is loving and that God is rewarding and that God reaches out eagerly to encourage and to help and to reward those who seek Him. And Enoch believed this. He believed in God in this way, and he knew God in a personal way. And friends, you and I, we must believe this as well. We must believe that the God of the universe is knowable. We must believe that we can know and have a personal relationship with God. That God is personable, that He's knowable, that He's loving, that He's caring, that He's moral, and that He responds graciously to those who seek Him. And the word seek that he uses in verse number 6 is powerful. It doesn't suggest that God is hidden somewhere and that He must be found or that He is far removed from us and we have to get a GPS system to locate Him. No, this word means to desire God with all of our hearts. It means to focus our attention and our affection on God and to realize that nothing matters outside of God and His will for our lives. This is drawing near to God. This is seeking God. This is walking with God. And did you know that the Bible in both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach us that God can be found, and that it is God's great desire to be found. Listen to what David said to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. And if you seek Him, He will be found by you, but if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Proverbs 8:17 says, and this is wisdom speaking. Actually, Proverbs chapter 8, the whole chapter, Proverbs 8, is about Jesus Christ personifying wisdom. And this is what verse 17 says of Proverbs 8. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. God wants to be found. God wants our affection and our attention and our desire and our devotion. The prophet Jeremiah in the people of his day talked about this seeking and finding of God in Jeremiah chapter 29 verses 12 and 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Devotion, desire, drawing near to God with all of my heart, with my affection and my attention, with my love and with my devotion. And friends, there is no fear that you cannot find God when you seek Him in that manner. He will respond to you if you'll pursue Him, draw near to Him. See, it's not enough. It's not enough just to believe that God exists. We've got to believe that He exists, and then we have to act on that belief and seek Him and pursue Him and walk with Him. And listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. When you seek Him and pursue Him and walk with Him, He rewards you. He rewards you. There's blessing in this promise. Listen to Psalm 58:11. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. And listen to what the psalmist said. He said, mankind will say it. Means even unbelievers will look at it and they'll say, man, if he's pursuing God, if she's pursuing God, surely there's a reward in that. Yes, God promises this to those who seek him and desire him. Do you know what the reward is? It's every good thing that God has. It comes to us. When we come to faith in Christ, we are joint heirs with God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that everything Jesus Christ possesses, you and I possess because of our relationship with him. Oh, brothers and sisters, we may be poor in the things of this world, but we are wealthy beyond comparison in the things of the world that is to come. This is our reward. And do you know the best part of the reward? It's God himself. You've drawn near to the God of the universe. You're walking in relationship and fellowship of your Creator, of the one who gives you life, of the one who gives you breath, of the one who gave you the ability to even come and worship him today. Oh, you gain God. This is your reward. But if you don't have faith, and if you don't believe that he exists, and you don't draw near to him and pursue him this way, you won't be satisfied with that reward. You'll be looking for something else. Enoch, he lived for this reward. He pursued God with this principle of faith. Well, thirdly, let me show you a very practical truth that we can pull out from this passage of Scripture. We can see the pattern of a walk with God. At the end of verse number 5, the writer of Hebrews says this about Enoch. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God. Enoch, the Bible says, pleased God. Walking with God and pleasing God mean the same thing. By using these words, the writer of Hebrews is referring to Enoch's fellowship, his communion with, and his walk with God. Enoch walked with God, and Enoch pleased God through his walk. Now, the fact of the matter is, and the Bible teaches this clearly, two people cannot walk together unless they agree. The prophet Amos understood this. And in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, he said this. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Of course not, is the answer to that question. You cannot walk together unless you agree. Well, what do you have to agree on, Pastor? Well, you got to agree on at least three things. You first of all have to agree on the place that you're going, the destination, right? How can you walk together with more than one person unless you have an agreement on where you're going? And Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked in agreement. Enoch followed God's place and direction for his life. Secondly, you have to agree on the path. It's not just the destination, but it's how you're going to get to the destination. And the Bible says that Enoch walked with God and Enoch pleased God, which means that Enoch walked in the direction that God wanted him to go. He pleased God with the direction of his life and his path. But thirdly, you got to agree on the pace. Now, you may not understand this. You're going to the store with your family. Everybody knows the destination. Everybody knows the direction. And you pull your vehicle into the parking spot. And you assume that once the gear shift goes into park and you turn the ignition off, everybody in the vehicle is going to get out at the same time. And you're going to move to your destination at the same pace. And so you, like me, get out of the car and begin to walk to your destination, only to be halfway through the parking lot and turn around and find that your wife and children are still in the van. Because you're not going at the same pace. And I know it shocked them that the car stopped and parked and doors were opened. It took them totally by surprise. Or you're walking in the mall and the pace that you're walking is not the same pace with your spouse, right? No, you got to walk in the same pace, in the same direction, towards the same destination. This is what Enoch did with his life. Enoch, by faith, believed that God existed, believed that God would reward him if he pursued him and sought after him. Enoch believed that there was something better for him, a better destination. Enoch followed God's direction in his path. And listen, Enoch walked with God at God's pace. He was in agreement with God. And what Enoch did with God is the pattern for you and me. If we're going to walk with God and live with God in this world. And did you know that the New Testament is full? It's absolutely full of descriptions about how believers are to walk with God. And friends, I could keep you here this afternoon, giving you description after description after description that the Bible gives about how we walk with God. But using these three principles of Enoch's life, I'm just going to mention to you briefly descriptions that the New Testament teaches about the pattern that should be in our life as we walk with God. He tells us in Romans 13:13 that we should walk properly. Listen to what he says. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies, in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Oh, friends, this verse is a word for our times. To walk with God means that you walk properly. To walk with God means that you walk in purity. It doesn't mean that you cave in to the sensual pressures of the world that are around us. You see, there should be a difference between the way a believer lives than the way an unbeliever lives. And there is a proper way for a believer to walk. And Paul is emphasizing that for us here. And friends, if you don't pursue God and seek Him with all of your heart, you're going to have a hard time staying pure. You're going to have a hard time walking properly. There's too many snares out there. There's too many traps. And the key to avoiding the snares and the traps is pursuing God with all your heart and walking properly and pure before Him. He tells us in Galatians 5:16 that we're to walk by the Spirit. And listen to what he says. He says, when you walk by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. And did you know that all of us have desires of the flesh? I mean, I want cupcakes right now. It's a desire of my flesh. Right? And we have desires of the flesh every single day of our life. Everywhere we go. And the thing that will keep us from pursuing those desires of the flesh is pursuing God and walking by His Spirit and believing that in those moments of temptation, in those moments of struggle, in those moments when we want to give in to the flesh and respond to the flesh, that the Spirit of God that lives inside of us, if we're believers, is stronger than those desires and can overpower those desires and help us live in victory. But if you're not walking with the Spirit, if you're just living any old way you want to, you'll never have victory like that. He tells us in Ephesians 5:2 to walk in love. Walk in love as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do you walk in love? Do you walk in anger? Do you walk in love or do you walk in bitterness? Do you walk in love or do you walk in selfishness? See, to pursue God is to walk in love. To walk with God, to please God, is to walk in love. In Ephesians 5:8, he tells us to walk in light. And he says in Ephesians 5:18, you once were in darkness, but now you are children of light. So walk in light. 1 John 1:6 says that if you still walk in darkness, you've not experienced light. So if you're a believer in Christ and you've experienced light, that means you used to live in darkness, but now you live in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now that you live in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, walk in that light. Quit going back to the darkness. Quit living in the darkness. Live for the light. Walking with God is walking in the light. It's keeping out of the darkness. It's pursuing Him. In Ephesians 5:15, he says to walk in wisdom. Look carefully how you walk, he says, not as unwise, but as wise. And then he goes on in the next verse and says, and redeem the time because the days are evil. How do you redeem the time? You live with wisdom. How do you stay away from evil days and not give in to it? You live for wisdom. You live in wisdom. You make wise decisions. You live controlled by the Spirit. You walk in love. You walk in light. You walk with God. Oh, this one we all struggle with. 2 John 6, he says, walk in willful willingness. What is that, Pastor? He says in that verse that we are to submit and walk according to God's commandments. And the reason why I call it willful willingness is because that's how it literally translates in that verse. We have a willful willingness to do what God says to do. That's walking with God. It's not arching our back at what He commands us to do. It's not resisting what He commands us to do. It's the posture of our heart being willing to follow Him because He knows better for our lives than we do. Oh, and by the way, do you believe that? Do you believe He knows what's best for you more than you do? Amen or oh me? Some of us would have to say, oh me, because we live as if we think we know better than God. And there's no willful willingness on our part. We're finding ourselves opposing Him over and over and over again. And then we wonder why we're struggling in our walk with Him. The last one, and I'll quit meddling and move on to my favorite part of the sermon. He says in 3 John 4, walk in truth. Oh, listen. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. Walking with God is walking in truth. Walking with God is not believing in the lies and the deceptions of this world. Walking in God is believing that there is a standard and a body of truth that deserves our submission. And it's the Word of God, and we walk in this truth, and we live in light of this truth. When we do that, we're walking with God and we're pursuing Him. And friends, listen to what the text says. That God commended Enoch because Enoch walked with Him in this way. And do you know what's so beautiful about this passage of Scripture? It is a picture of Jesus Christ. Do you know that Jesus Christ received His Father's commendation? When He was baptized and He came out of the water, the Bible says the Spirit of God descended on Him like a dove, and the voice of His Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And brothers and sisters, because the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed everything that His Father told Him to do, because the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely pleased His Father, in Christ you and I can be pleasing to God as well. We can receive God's commendation if we'll walk with Him. It was not easy for Enoch to walk with God in the days in which he was living. And it is not easy for us to walk with God in the days in which we're living. But friends, every single person in this room has a choice. You either live for yourself, you'll either live for others, or you'll live for God. It's a choice. And Enoch lived with God. And because of that, we see a pattern of how we walk with God. Well, I've got to move on, and I have to give you the favorite part of my sermon before I close. In verse number 5, he shows us the power of a walk with God. Listen to what he says. And he was not found because God had taken him. Oh, this is good. The influence of Enoch's walk with God was powerful. It's seen on the impact that he made on his generation. Did you know that Enoch served God as a prophet? I bet you didn't know that. Most people don't know that. Enoch served God as a prophet. It means he was a preacher. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, in the little book of Jude, tucked away about halfway through that little book in verses 14 and 15, we have a record of Enoch's sermon. And this is what he preached in his day. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all of the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That was his sermon. He preached to the ungodliness of his generation. Enoch, when you study his life, he was surrounded by false teachers and by false religion and by false teaching. We have no record that he had fellowship with any other believers. But we know that he lived in the midst of a host of unbelievers. He lived in the time period right before the great flood of Noah. And the Bible summarizes this time period that Enoch lived in Genesis chapter 6 when he says, all the thoughts and the intents of man was totally evil, and so God destroyed them. This was the time frame that Enoch lived in. And Enoch didn't just live in this time period. Enoch walked with God in this time period. Enoch exercised faith. Enoch was like John the Baptist in the New Testament. He was a voice in the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of immorality, in the midst of unbelief, crying out the wrath and the judgment of God. His faith was active, it was dynamic, it was vocal, and it was fearless. And he never backed down. And he was warning the people. You heard his sermon in Jude. He was warning the people that God's judgment was coming. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that nobody paid attention to what Enoch was preaching. They kept living their everyday lives and going through the motions until the flood came. And do you know that in the New Testament, Jesus says that that's the exact same picture that's going to happen when he returns? That ungodliness and immorality is going to rise and rise and rise in this world. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And it's not going to get better. Friends, do you understand that? This world is not going to get better. You're never going to have your best life here. And if you believe that kind of theology, you're going to be miserable here. Because it's never going to be the best here. It's only going to get worse. Aren't you glad you came to church to be encouraged like that today? But see, what you have to understand, and the reality is this, it has to get worse before it gets better. That's why Jesus said all these things must come to pass. And then the end will come. And then it'll get better. Not for here, for there. And Jesus says that it's going to get worse and worse and worse as we get closer to his appearing. And people are going to be going through the everyday motions of life. And there's going to be foolish preachers just like me this morning who are going to be standing up and warning people over and over and over again. And people are going to say he's too radical. People are going to say he's all washed up. He's in the wrong generation. He needs to get with the times. He needs to mellow out. He needs to not believe all those things. And they're going to say that over and over and over, just like they did in Enoch's day. And then they're going to find out who was really right. You see, Enoch, there was power in his walk with God. Enoch made a mark on his time. He made a mark on his generation. You say, how do you know he made a mark on his time and his generation, Pastor? Well, did you read what the text says? The text says that Enoch was walking with God and he was pleasing God. And then all of a sudden he was not because God had taken him. And I'm going to tell you about that in just a second. And then the text says that after he was taken, people went and looked for him. And they couldn't find him. I imagine those people who used to go and hear him preach and prophesy just like they did Noah and said, oh, he's a fool, he's crazy. This guy's really messed up. Let's go for some entertainment and watch him. Let's go watch him get crazy. And then they went to go see him one day, and guess what? He wasn't there. So then we're walking, did you see Enoch? Have you seen Enoch? Have you seen that crazy preacher? Where is he? Where'd he go? Nobody could find him because God had taken him. He lived his life to be missed. He walked with God in such a powerful way that God's Spirit was all over him. And he made a difference in his generation, in an ungodly generation. And my question this morning is this: where are the Enochs? Where is our desire to walk with God like that, that we would live our lives in such a powerful, mighty way for God, that when we're gone, we would be missed, that people would be coming to look for us? Oh, but if you live for yourself, if you live to please yourself and not please God, if you live to do your own thing and not walk with God, you'll never have power in your life like that. You'll never walk with God like that. No, no, friends. There was power in that man's life. Oh, would that that would be said of us. It's a powerful man of God. That's a powerful woman of God. That's a sold-out teenager for God. And make a difference with their life and mark their time in a significant way and be missed when they're gone. Only God can work that in our hearts. Only God can do that. Well, there's a picture of walking with God at the end. He simply says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. This is the best part of Enoch's life. He walked with God. He pleased God. He was taken up so that he should not see death. Do you know what's so powerful about this? It's a picture. When you read Genesis chapter 5, do you know what theologians refer to Genesis chapter 5 as? The death chapter. You say, why is that, Pastor? Because you read all these names listed in Genesis chapter 5 and you read how long they lived, and it can be boring if you're not paying attention. And here's what you find over and over and over again. And he died, 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 and he died. And then you get down in there to verses 21 to 24 and you read about Enoch. And you know what's missing? And he died. Oh, he didn't die. He cheated death. He's the first person to ever cheat death. He didn't die because God took him. Now that'll give you something to ponder a little bit. How'd that happen? See, all commentators, they all got an opinion on it. I love G. Campbell Morgan's the best. I'm not going to read you the others because we're out of time. G. Campbell Morgan's was the best. He said that Enoch was walking with God in such a close relationship, in such a close way, that God just looked at him and said, Enoch, we're closer to my house than your house, so let's go home. That's the best one. That's the best one. See, that's how he walked with God. But see, there's a picture in this. Because this wasn't just for Enoch. It's for every single believer in Christ. Brothers, sisters, you walk with God, there's coming a day that God promises. If you die before Christ comes back, you're going to get a resurrection body. It's going to be united with your soul and spirit in heaven. It's going to be like the Lord Jesus. But there's also a promise that if you're still alive and you remain, when Christ comes back, you're going to be caught up in the air with him, and so you will forever be with the Lord. And as Paul says to the Thessalonians at the very end of that, therefore comfort one another with these words. Be encouraged from these words. And Paul says to the Corinthians, it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. we will all be changed. And so, can you picture it? You're walking with God. You're trying to live your life to please God. You're walking in the light. You're walking in love. You're walking in wisdom. You're walking in truth. You're fellowshipping with Him. The power of God's on your life, and you're making a difference for God's kingdom in your generation. You're marking your time, and then you're just minding your own business. You're walking with God, and you're doing that, and then all of a sudden you hear a trumpet. And then when you hear the noise of the trumpet, you find yourself off the ground, in the air, and transformed just like Enoch. That's a picture of hope for every single believer. Warren Wiersbe said, Enoch encourages us to keep going in tough times. If God is walking with us, we need not fear the world around us. If heaven lies before us, we need not despair at the crumbling society and the hopelessness that lie before us. If we, like Enoch, will believe God, walk with God, and seek to please God, then one day we shall rejoice and be rewarded when we go to be with God. And this is how Enoch lived. And what a way to go. Don't you want to go like that? Don't you want to live your life the way Enoch did and go like Enoch went? It's by faith, friends. It's by faith. Let's pray together.